Second Chronicles 23. I want to speak to you this morning about keeping the watch of the Lord. I have noticed this week the stark contrast at work in our world in that our hills are greening up. Have you noticed? I love this time of the year. Friends, we live in such a beautiful place. We need to never get used to it. I won't, because Lynette is enamored with the view of these green hills. And so no matter where we're going, she reminds me, look how pretty the hills are right now. And all of this annual rye grass is just going crazy. Even on the hills around our home that burnt a couple of months ago, they're just as green as ever. Contrasting that with all of these horrible reports of violence in our schools that's gone on the last couple of weeks, all of these university shootings. It's an amazing tug of war of forces at work, is it not? The hills are green with the beauty of God's nature. The sidewalks of our universities are running red with the pool of Satan's desire to destroy our young people. In chapter 22 of 2 Chronicles, the evil daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, her name is Athaliah, we studied Thursday night, she murdered her own grandchildren to usurp authority over the throne, not of Israel, but of Judah. So the daughter of Ahab sits for 6 years as the queen of the nation of Judah. She's an evil woman. However, chapter 23, today's chapter, is a beautiful picture of the coming reign of Christ, who will someday, friends, break through the sky. He'll slay the wicked enemy of our soul. He'll take over to restore this earth to its rightful place of glorifying God. Amen. Amen. And so let's read this chapter together, and then we'll come back and we'll discuss our rightful role in keeping the watch of the Lord. So chapter 23, in the seventh year, Jehoiada is the priest, the high priest. In the seventh year, Jehoiada strengthened himself and he made a covenant with the captains of hundreds. Azariah, the son of Jeroham, Ishmael, the son of Jehohanan, Azariah, the son of Obed, Maaseiah, the son of Adai, and Elishaphat, the son of Zichri. And they went throughout Judah and they gathered the Levites from all the cities of Judah and the chief fathers of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem. And then all the assembly made a covenant with the king in the house of God. And he said to them, behold, the king's son shall reign as the Lord has said of the sons of David. You say, wait a minute, I thought the kings had no more sons. Well, there was one son who was stolen away and hidden. He was just a baby at the time. And so the king has a son. Why is this important? Because what did God promise? He promised David that forever your seed shall reign. So even though the daughter of Ahab tried to wipe that out, and beloved, may I just say something to you? That the enemy of your soul is trying to confuse you when it comes to salvation, and he'll do it if you let him. Why? Because Satan doesn't want us to be saved. He doesn't want us to walk with God. He never has. And so even though she tried to do that, there's still a son left. Verse 4. This is what you shall do. One third of you entering in on the Sabbath of the priest and the Levites shall be keeping watch over the doors. One third shall be at the king's house and one third at the gate of the foundation. And the people shall be in the courts of the house of the Lord, but let no one come into the house of the Lord except the priest and those of the Levites who serve. They may go in, for they are holy, but all the people shall keep the watch of the Lord. And the Levites shall surround the king on all sides, every man with his weapons in his hand. And whoever comes into the house, let him be put to death. You are to be with the king when he comes in and when he goes out. And so the Levites and all Judah did according to all that Jehoiada the priest commanded. And every man took his men who were to be on duty on the Sabbath with those who were going off duty on the Sabbath. For Jehoiada the priest had not dismissed the divisions. And Jehoiada the priest gave to the captains and hundreds the spears and the large and small shields which had belonged to King David that were in the temple of God. Beloved, these mementos, these spears and shields, they were the testimony of King David. And now here, all these generations later, David's testimony is serving to protect the very gospel of Christ. May I just tell you something? Your testimony is important. What God has brought you through is important. And if you just sit week after week and month after month and never share that testimony with us, your church family, is your testimony being used?
No.
Is it being wasted? And you don't want to do that. That is why this Friday night, we're trying to gather you all together. We're really trying to gather us all together. And may I tell you something? This Friday night, the leap year party, it's not about hula hoops. How many of you are relieved to hear that? It's not about dancing. How many of you are really relieved to hear that? What is it about? It's about us sharing with one another what God has done. That's what it's about. It's so that I can sit with you for a few moments and find out how you came to Christ. And so you can sit with me for a few minutes and hear how I came to Christ. You know, perhaps over a nice meal, I'll find out what's going on in your life. And you'll find out what's going on in my life, in each other's life. That's what it's about. It's about just getting together and being a family. Now, if one of us had a living room that was large enough, it would be much more convenient to sit around someone's living room, sip on some coffee, and chat it up. But that's not going to happen, is it? So, all of these spears and shields were the testimony of King David. Verse 10, then he set all the people, every man with his weapon in his hand, from the right side of the temple to the left, along by the altar and by the temple, and all around the king. And they brought out the king's son, and they put the crown on him, gave him the testimony, and made him king. And then Jehoiada and his sons anointed him, and they said, long live the king. Now when Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and praising the king, she came to the people in the temple of the Lord, and when she looked, there was the king. By the way, what relation is this king to her?
Grandson.
It's her grandson. Don't you think she should be happy to see her own grandson? Well, she's not. When she looked, verse 13, there was her grandson, the king, standing by his pillar at the entrance, and the leaders and the trumpeters were by the king. And all the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets. Also the singers with musical instruments and those who led in praise. And so Athaliah tore her clothes and she cries out, treason! Treason! Who had committed treason? She had. By killing the heirs to the throne. Well, it's rich that she's yelling treason. And Jehoiada the priest brought out the captains and hundreds who were set over the army, and he said to them, take her outside under guard and slay with the sword whoever follows her. Jehoiada the priest brought out the captains and hundreds, and he tells them, don't kill her inside, take her outside. Verse 15, and so they seized her, and she went by way of the entrance of the house of the horse gate into the king's house, and they killed her there. Then Jehoiada made a covenant between himself, the people, and the king that they should be the Lord's people. And all the people went to the temple of Baal, and they tore it down. And they broke it in pieces, its altars and its images, and they killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. Also Jehoiada appointed the oversight of the house of the Lord to the hand of the priests and the Levites, whom David had assigned in the house of the Lord to offer the burnt offerings of the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and with singing, as it was established by David. And he set the gatekeepers at the gates of the house of the Lord, so that no one who was in any way unclean should enter. And then he took the captains of hundreds, the nobles, the governors of the people, and all the people of the land, and he brought the king down from the house of the Lord. And they went through the upper gate to the king's house and set the king on the throne of the kingdom. So all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet, for they had slain Athaliah with the sword. In this chapter, we read of three watches being kept. Keeping watch over the doors, keeping watch over the king's house, keeping watch over the gate of the foundation. First of all, keeping watch over the doors of the temple. 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 7 tells us that the doors of the temple were covered with gold. Gold is so picturesque in Scripture. You know, the angels in Revelation, as they're leaving heaven to come to earth to deliver judgment, they're wearing breastplates made of, who wants to guess?
Gold!
Signifying righteousness. Beloved, one of the things I've told you so many times, but I must tell you again. One of the things I'm so looking forward to in heaven is not having to deal with my flesh. It's hard for me to even imagine what that would be like. To not even have the temptation to sin. To not have the temptation to doubt. To not have the temptation to worry. To not have the temptation to hate. What must that be like? It will be like wearing a breastplate of righteousness. And so these temple doors that a third of them were assigned to keep watch over, they're significant. They're symbolic of heaven and righteousness. Gold is symbolic of salvation and the way to salvation. Now friends, the best way to keep someone from arriving someplace is to get them lost, confused, or indifferent. Wouldn't you agree? And the enemy of your soul is attempting today to get you lost, confused, or indifferent. That's truly what Satan wants. He wants you to be lost and not know the way to heaven. Or he wants you confused as to the way to heaven. Or he wants you to not care about going to heaven. You're probably not indifferent this morning because you're sitting in church when you could be relaxing at home. So that probably isn't the case. But have you ever wondered why there's so many religions? So many denominations? Even in Christianity. How many denominations do you suppose there are? Lynette and I were raised in the Baptist Church. We have great appreciation for the Baptist Church. Do you know how many different kinds of Baptists there are in America? I'm glad you're sitting down because there's about 260 different kinds of Baptist churches in America. Why? Is it because the Bible says for us to divide ourselves by denomination? In fact, does the Bible say anything about denominations? What does the Bible say that we as Christians should be? One. We should be one. And that is why Calvary Chapel is a non-denominational church. And we're not anti-denominations. You know, you never hear me railing about the evil Presbyterians or the evil Baptist or the, you know, that's not us. Why? Because we believe if someone has accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, what is their relationship to us? They're our brother and sister. I don't care what you call yourselves any more than I would ever say, all right, I want all the Colemans to come down and gather now on the second row. Well, why would I do that? I know, I'm not kicking you guys out, honestly. Does your last name make you any more or any less of a Christian than Coleman? No! It might make you more or less Irish, which is a very good thing. Who wouldn't want to be Irish? But certainly, ushers, security, please. It's silly, isn't it? That would be silly. For us to have an Irish church would be silly. Or a Scottish church. Or whatever. That would just be silliness. It's sin and it's confusion that has caused us to divide ourselves into so many different denominations. It's a wonderful thing on Wednesday afternoons when the Bible teaching pastors of Simi Valley meet. And you know what? Our denominations rarely come up other than every now and then someone saying, man, pray for my denomination. But other than that, we just pray for one another and love on each other and share the joy of this vocation, this calling. It makes no difference who calls themselves what. And more, I got to tell you, some of the denominational churches are even dropping that moniker and just calling themselves a fellowship or a Christian church, which is what we are. We must stand watch over the door to heaven. Beloved, as Calvary Chapel, we must stand watch over the door to heaven. By the way, who said He was the door to heaven? Is Jesus the only door to heaven? Is there any other way into heaven other than Jesus?
No.
Don't all roads lead to heaven?
No.
They don't. They don't. And yet, in pulpits, here, right here in Simi Valley, in pulpits just around the corner from here, one turn, this morning's sermon is all roads lead to heaven. As long as you're good and you just love, you'll get to heaven. I believe there's a little bit of God in everybody. Really? I don't believe that. I've done a lot of jail ministry, and I got to tell you, I've met some people in there that I don't think there's any of God in them. And there was none of God in me until I accepted Him as my personal Savior. John chapter 10 and verse 9, Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And he will go in and out and he will find pasture. Now, friends, how? How do we keep watch over the door? Here's how. By refusing to allow theologians, scientists, philosophers, teachers, or even preachers from diluting the Word of God. We believe that every word in this book is breathed by God and that all of it is suitable for teaching and training people to know and understand and live in relationship with their God. All of it. And that's why we teach and we preach expositionally here at Calvary Chapel. And that's how we roll. And so you're never going to hear the fluffy, sugary, powder-coated sermons here about being wonderful and just love and success. And why? Because we're protecting the door of heaven. That's Jesus. And so we're going to preach and we're going to teach His Word. Our children are going to memorize it. Our songs are going to be filled with it. And we're going to not let anybody dilute the Word of God. We need to be telling others that Jesus is their answer. We need to resist the temptation to change who Jesus said He was. Who did Jesus say He was? Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Jesus said, I was here from the beginning of creation. Jesus said, I'm God. Not a good teacher. Not a philosopher, like the Muslims say. Not the brother of Satan, like the Mormons say. God. That's who Jesus said He is. Now, Jesus either is who He said He is, or He's a what, church? That's exactly right. So Jesus is God, or He's a liar. Take your pick. And if your pick is that He was a liar, He's not really God, He's not who He said He was, then I just want to tell you, you're in the wrong church. Because that's what we believe. Amen, church? And are we ever going to change that? Are we ever going to water it down? Sugarcoat it? No! Now, that's not what's being taught to your kids in public school. Can I just tell you that? That's not what's being taught to them. If Jesus is mentioned at all, which is less and less these days, it's that He was a good teacher, a philosopher, and told some nice stories. But that God is in all of you. God is in everything. God is whatever you want God to be. That's not what Jesus said. It's not what He said. So keeping watch over the door. The second watch is keeping watch over the king's house. Now this is interesting. Do you know that over 208 times to be exact, in the Old Testament, The temple is referred to as the house of God. Now, you know what's interesting? As soon as Jesus comes on the scene, that phrase disappears from Scripture. It's never mentioned in the New Testament. Why? Because Jesus instituted then the church. So what should we learn from this? Beloved, I believe that we need to keep watch over the King's church. We need to keep watch over the church. Ah, you say, but what is the church? Is the church a building? No! What is the church? Us! We are the church. On Good Friday at 4 o'clock, we're going to meet 0.6 of a mile up Presidential Drive. And then we're going to, quote unquote, hike to the cross. Is that going to be church up there? Why? Because we're there! What's going to be going on at this empty building at that time?
Nothing!
Which one is the church? 1636 Sinaloa or us gathered up at the cross? Where is it? Help me. That's going to be church. So if you're leaving the house that night and somebody calls you, hey, what are you doing? Tell them, I'm going to church. Really? Your church is open tonight? No. I'm going to the cross in Mount McCoy. And we're going to have church. That's the church. And you know what, friends? We need to keep watch over the church. And you know what that means? We need to keep watch over each other. That's what it means. We need to keep watch over each other. You say, well, how do you do that in 90 minutes on Sunday morning? Not very well. It takes another opportunity, and that's why we have all these things going. Honestly, we're not having all these activities just to keep you busy. I know you're busy. I'm busy. We're busy. But what's more important? For us to take care of one another. And friends, the more we can hang out together, the more care we're going to have for each other. Isn't that right? On the Sundays, when we have the potluck and we all hang around for hours, we get to know each other much more than on a Sunday morning situation. Now, we do take a moment, and we're serious about it when we tell you to get up out of your seats and go meet somebody. And I will tell you that Lynette and I have had lifelong friendships that started at church with, hi, I'm Tim. Oh, hi, I'm Byron. That's how I met my buddy Byron, and for 26 years. We're like brothers. And we met in one of those situations at church where everybody had to stand up and go meet somebody. Hi, I'm Tim. I'm Byron. 26 years later, Byron is still a buddy that I would call if I was in big trouble. I needed to call and tell somebody, dude, I blew it. Help me. It would be Byron. Where did I meet him? Hanging over a pew. Hi, I'm Tim. I'm Byron. So we do want you to get to know each other. We honestly do. But it's not going to happen if you show up here at 10:01 on Sunday morning, or for some of you, 10:25, 10:35. Got to be honest, look around, Larry. There wasn't this many people when we started worship, was there? I'm glad that you're here. And for some of you, man, 10 seconds after we say amen this morning, you're going to be out of here. Relax, take a little time, meet somebody on the way to your car. We should have everyone turn in their car keys. You know? And then throw them in a big pile right up here so that while you're, you know, digging through the pile for your car keys, you're having, hey, how you doing? Oh, you drive one of those too? Yeah. Yeah. I know, personally, I would leave the Jeep and leave in somebody else's car. There's no doubt about it. I've seen some of your cars. Beloved, keeping watch over the King's house is us keeping watch over each other. Thirdly, keeping watch over the gate of the foundation. This is a beautiful picture here. The gate of the foundation, it's also known in Scripture as the gate of Benjamin or the high gate. And you know what this was? This was the gate where the king dwelt. For lack of a better term, this was the king's patio. How many of you have a patio? Do you have a patio? And I got to tell you something. I'm a patio guy. If the weather permits, I'm on the patio. I study on the patio. I have the new wireless laptop now. Man, I'm on the patio. That's where I hang out. And I have all my books strewn out, you know. The dog comes up and sits on the little divan next to me and watches me study and wonders, why doesn't he go inside? It's much nicer inside, but I'm a patio guy. I just relax on my patio. And so did the king, and this is where the king relaxed. He was at home here. Now, where does the scripture tell us that God is at home? Obviously, in heaven, right? But also, look in, well, I'll read to you, Psalm 22:3. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Beloved, God is at home when you are praising Him. And the Bible says right here, He dwells in the praises of His people. He loves to be praised. Isaiah 57:15 says this, For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God dwells in humility. Wherever there are praises, God is there. Wherever there is humility, God is there. 2 Timothy 1:14 says, That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. So God is in heaven. Wherever there are praises, wherever there is humility, and wherever there is us, His kids, He's in us. The Holy Spirit is dwelling in you. All of which God loves. But beloved, we need a purpose to keep the watch. We need a reason. We need a burden. We need a purpose, as it were, to keep the watch. What is your reason for keeping the watch? During the Civil War, a poem was found. It was unsigned and it's really, nobody really knows who wrote it. All that's known about this poem was that it was written by a lonely soldier on Christmas Eve. Let me read it to you. In a southern forestry gloom and old, so lately the scene of a terrible fight, a soldier alone in the dark and cold is keeping the watch tonight. As he paces his round, he sees the light of his comrade's campfire gleaming far. Through the dusky wood and one bright star looks down with a twinkle of light and love from the frosty sky that bends above. Large, clear and bright in the far-off skies, it twinkles and glimmers there alone, like the blessed Bethlehem star that shone on the shepherd's wondering eyes. As he watches it slowly, sweetly rise, his heart is touched by its gentle ray, and away, away, his thoughts on the wings of fancy stray. He forgets the night with its frosty air and cheerless blast that everywhere moans loud through the branches, black and bare. He's thinking now of the little band in his boyhood home whose faces bright are beaming with happiness as they stand round the Christmas tree tonight. And he seems to join with the happy throng in each innocent game and mirthful song. Ah, vision as bright as fairyland, like a broken dream, it will not stay. He raises his weather-beaten hand and dashes a tear away. And he feels anew all his terrible lot, exposed to the pestilence, snow and rain, enduring fatigue and fever and pain, and standing each day to be shot. And all for what? For what does he give his strength and life in the deadly strife? To defend the home where the loved ones are from the fire and sword and the ravage of war. To defend his home and the land of his birth. To pride of the earth and solemnly sworn to avenge her flag by the traitors torn. Of its ancient glory shamefully shorn. Such things through the soldier's mind have passed. He feels no longer the chilling blast, the driving sleet, or the frozen ground. For his blood is beating fiercely and fast as he quickens his round. He pines no longer for home and rest. A patriot spirit has warmed his breast. Friends, what is it that warms your breast? What is it that drives you day after day and week after week and month after month to keep the watch of the Lord? I hope it's the hope that soon, and I believe it's soon, the clouds are going to part, a noise is going to draw our attention to the sky, and Jesus is going to break through. And He's going to gather us together. And in a moment, the Bible says, in the twinkling of an eye, we're all going to realize we're done. We're done. And now we get to go and live in His house. I hope you're ready for that. If you're not, become ready before you leave this place today. Friends, our wonderful worship team is going to come up and they're going to lead in another song. And after that song, we're going to dismiss and you'll have the opportunity to come forward and pray with somebody. And we would love to take a few minutes and explain to you how simple it is. It's not easy. It's just simple to give your heart to Christ. Why isn't it easy? Because it means you're going to give Him everything. You're going to give Him control of everything. What's He going to take from you? Not near as much as He's going to give. Amen, church? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Worship team, come on up and let's close this morning. Well, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance and give you peace. Amen.